Well, this morning, I'm really going to start preaching Revelation. The last 8 weeks, we have discussed the churches, the scripture says to write down what was, what is, and what is to come. And so what I have been preaching the last 8 weeks, most people agree, is what was for us now. It was what was and what is. When it was written, it was what is. And so now, today, it's what is to come. Can't you see that it's much easier to preach what was than what is to come? Because what is to come, it's much more difficult because it's so vague and we just don't really know. And so today, I feel like really the difficulty starts in preaching Revelation. So we're going to, well, Friday night, Diane and I, it's funny, I know we're getting old, because Friday night, the symphony was at Frostburg State, and Saturday night, Daughtry was there. Now, some of you are really old, and you don't know who Daughtry is, but Daughtry is Chris Daughtry, who's a singer who was on American Idol several years ago. And I don't know if he won or not. He was second. That's what I was thinking. I didn't think he won. He was second, but he's done pretty well for himself. He's got a band called his last name, Daughtry. So they were at Frostburg State Saturday night, which was last night. And guess which one Diane and I went to? We went to the symphony Friday night. And so, as I'm sitting in the symphony, you know, knowing what I'm going to preach about all week long, I'm thinking everything I see, everything I do, I'm thinking about what I'm going to preach about. So as I'm sitting there, and this is going to be a good crowd, Isaac and Lexi aren't going to get this at all, but this is going to be a good crowd for this illustration. As I'm sitting there listening to the symphony, and I'm not saying Diane's old. Diane saw Yul Brynner in The King and I in Pittsburgh when she was a kid. Diane's cultured. I went because I'm old. She went because she's cultured. No, I went because she wanted to go. Anyhow, as I'm sitting there listening to the symphony, I'm thinking about the sermon Sunday, and I'm thinking about what it would be like to try to explain to people what the symphony's like. And I was thinking, here's what it's like. You all remember picture tubes on televisions. Now we don't have picture tubes on TVs. Well, some of us still do. We actually have a 36-inch TV downstairs that has a picture tube. As a matter of fact, our TV upstairs in the living room has a picture tube as well. And all of our TVs have a picture tube. Except Adam's TV. Oh, the one in your office doesn't. We have six televisions in our house. So, anyhow, picture tubes. Do you ever remember the picture tube going out and you could still hear the sound? Me too. The symphony is like watching cartoons when I was a kid when the picture tube went out. You're just hearing that music that's the background music for the characters running and chasing each other and hitting each other with big hammers. That's what the symphony... So the symphony reminded me of my childhood, of when the picture tube went out, and I would still turn on the TV for the cartoons until the picture tube got fixed, because you didn't buy a new television, right? you called somebody and they came and fixed the picture tube, generally. Okay. So I told that illustration because I'm sitting there thinking, John's trying to explain things here. Diane's writing a story for class, for one of her classes. She has a fiction writing class. And she's writing a story about this young girl who goes to Africa. She lives in New York City, and if I don't get it all right, it doesn't matter. She lives in New York City, but she's going back to Africa because that's where her relatives were slaves, and they lived in Africa, and they became they went to the slave castles, and then they were put on boats and brought to the United States. And so she now lives in New York City, and she's going back to explore her past. And so she goes in to let the professor look over her story, and the professor asks Diane, or somehow she, the professor, it's a he, story guy, isn't that what you call him? Story guy is the name of her professor. He asks her, "Have you been to Africa? Because you seem to know a lot about these." And Diane said, "Yes, my husband and I we stood in the room that had the little V shape in the concrete that flowed out of the room, no windows in the room, just overhead, way overhead, about as high as this ceiling. There's a hole with bars, and they would throw food down to the slaves. And the slaves would have to go to the bathroom right there. The food would drop in on the floor where they went to the bathroom, and the slaves would have to eat the food." So the professor had an idea that Diane knew more about this than the average person did. About this door to nowhere, that the slaves, there was a hole in the wall smaller than one of these windows, and the ocean was right out here, and they would put these planks out and they would cover it so that the slaves would have to walk out that door and they wouldn't even know they were getting on a ship. It was covered. They didn't know where they were going, but they would walk over these planks, and they, next thing they know, they're tearing everything down. They're in the belly of the ship, and they're sailing. And they don't even know what's going on. So the professor knows that Diane knew more about this than the average person. Sometimes it's hard for us to make people understand, isn't it? I think about that, about Haiti, too. 17 people from our church went to Haiti. I think about that about Oklahoma, Everett. That trip to Oklahoma changed Everett Matheny. Everett's got a brother who's a preacher. Everett's been around the gospel his whole life. And that trip to Oklahoma changed him. And there's no way to describe it to you. It's just something you have to experience for yourself. And so next month when we go to, if and when, we go to South Carolina to help with the flooding, I would encourage everyone to go. Writer, playwright, and poet Samuel Beckett said, "Words are all we have." So after 8 weeks of explaining with words the things that Jesus had told John to write, many things that we're familiar with, things that have been, as verse 19 in chapter 1 of Revelation reminds us, and we're entering the things that have to take place after this territory. After 8 weeks about talking about historical cities that have been overthrown and their walls scaled and they've been conquered and rebuilt, churches that have been persecuted, emperors who have embraced Christianity, and moved the church from being a marginalized people to being the celebrated people who live in comfort, who no longer wish to cause problems. After all these historical facts that have been pretty easy to preach, it now becomes difficult. It requires more study, more prayer, and more disclaimers. Because the rest of the book of Revelation, it's beyond our comprehension. While Revelation was written about 95 AD, they wrote things like the God of heaven and the God of earth. Think about this. 95 AD, less than 100 years after Jesus rose from the dead and was born, they're writing heavens and earth. And I meant to, and I forgot to bring up a picture. I was trying to remember, when I'm thinking about heavens and the earth, I wrote down in my sermon that they didn't even know about Pluto. Is Pluto the one that they can't decide if it's a planet or not? It is. It isn't. Is it again? It isn't. I was thinking they said it is again. But these folks who wrote the Bible, who the Lord told them to write this, they're thinking heavens and earth. This is earth. That's heaven. They see the stars and they think it's heaven. And now we know that's not heaven. That's the moon. The moon doesn't shine. The moon only reflects the sunshine. Did you know that, Isaac? The moon itself has no light to put out. When you see the moon shining and it lights up so that you could walk outside without a flashlight or anything, because the moon, full moon's so bright, don't you love that? The moon's not really shining. The moon is only reflecting the sunshine. The sun shines, hits the moon. The moon's so close that if the moon were way far away, it would look just like a star. But it's so close to us that it actually reflects the light, and the sun's so powerful that it shines on the earth. They didn't know that. They thought God was so awesome and so mighty when they thought that this was earth, that was heaven, and that's pretty impressive. And it would have been, right? But how much more impressive that we know how far the Milky Way goes. The God who we worship created the heavens and the earth. That part is true. But the people who wrote it, they didn't comprehend what the heavens meant. So I was trying to think if I could name all the planets. I got them all but one. And here's the irony. The more we discover, the less people believe that there's a God who created it. There's science now can explain away God. I don't do this very often, but I want to read just a little bit to you. This is so awesome. This is The Knowledge of the Holy. If you like reading, I encourage you to write this down and get this book. Diane, you don't have to, because I've got a copy you can read. Or if you want to wait a little while, come up and ask me about it in about 10 days, because I bought a copy on Better World Books. If you like to read, and there's a place called Better World Books. Better World Books. B-E-T-T-E-R. You can buy books online. I bought this book for $4 and something on there. I've got a copy coming because it's just so awesome. Listen to this. This is A.W. Tozer, who was a preacher in the 1900s. Way back in the 1900s. God is not like anything that is. Sometimes it's hard to pay attention when someone's reading. I understand that. But God is not like anything that is. He is not exactly like anything or anybody. We learn by using what we already know as a bridge over which to pass to the unknown. We learn by using what we already know as a bridge to pass over to the unknown. So listen to this. This is from Ezekiel. Ezekiel, a lot of people, a lot of theologians think Ezekiel is talking about this in Revelation. Well, let me read the scripture first. Revelation chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came the flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. You see, he's always using, this is the Tozer thing, we use the unknown as a bridge, or we use the known as a bridge to the unknown. Was it a lion? It was like a lion. It's always like. It was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings. And their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." You think crying calves are going to keep you up at night? Day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne. This is where, if you like the group Casting Crowns, this is where they take their name from. Some translations say that the elders, that the people cast their crowns before the throne. So the name Casting Crowns, that's where it comes from. They want to cast their crowns before God. And they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." And may God add his blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy word. And all God's people said, Amen. When the Spirit would acquaint us with something that lies beyond the field of our knowledge, he tells us that this thing is like something that we already know. But he is always careful to phrase his description so as to save us from literalism. For example, when the prophet Ezekiel saw heaven opened and beheld visions of God, he found himself looking at that which he had no language to describe. What he was seeing was wholly different, W-H-O-L-L-Y. It was completely different from anything he had ever known before. So he fell back upon language, the language of resemblance. As for the likeness of the living creature, now this is from Ezekiel, their appearance was like burning fires of coal. The nearer he approaches to the burning throne, the less sure his words become. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. This is from Ezekiel. It was a likeness of a throne. And there was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Strange as this language is, it still does not create the impression of unreality. One gathers that the whole scene is very real, but entirely alien to anything that men have ever known. It's very real, but it's unlike anything that people have ever known. So in order to convey an idea of what he sees, a prophet must employ such words as likeness, appearance, and as it were. The likeness of the appearance. Even the throne becomes the appearance of a throne. And he that sits upon it, though like a man, is so unlike one that he can be described only as in the likeness of the appearance of a man. When Scripture, and here's the final thing I'm reading here, when Scripture states that man was made in the image of God, we dare not add to that statement an idea from our own head and make it to mean like the exact image of God. To do so is to make man a replica of God, and that is to lose the singleness, the unmatchability, uniqueness, thank you, of God, and end with no God at all. It's to break down the wall infinitely high, that separates that which is God from that which is not God. To think of a creature and a creator alike are to rob God of his attributes and reduce him to the status of a creature. God is unfathomable. Tozer says in places that we can only know about God what he reveals of himself. A couple of things I want to touch on before I close about this scripture itself. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Come up here." Let me show us again. "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open, and the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" Does anybody like David Jeremiah? I love listening to David Jeremiah. I've got a ton of notes in my Bible from David Jeremiah. I used to listen to him all the time on the internet. David Jeremiah is a dispensationalist premillennialist. He is a person who believes, that's a person who believes in the rapture. Before, have you heard of the rapture? Before tribulation comes, and how long, does anybody know how long tribulation is supposed to be? 7 years. Before the 7 year tribulation, David Jeremiah believes the church is going to be taken out and not have to go through the tribulation. Some of you may believe that. But I'm going to blow your mind right now, because much of where David Jeremiah gets this idea is from this scripture. That when he says, "Come up here," he preaches, and many, many people preach, that this is where the church is being raptured. Because from here on out, the church isn't in Revelation. That the church isn't having the plagues, the church isn't having all of this stuff, that the church isn't mentioned anymore. God's only mentioned as Father one more time in Revelation. Because God's only Father to the believers. But there's a study book that I bought for seminary about Revelation by a guy named Richard Farmer. And Richard Farmer says that every theologian agrees that this "come up here" is singular. And it just means John. it doesn't mean the church. So anybody who tells you that the church is going to be raptured out before tribulation, that's speculation. And it's speculation that didn't even come about until, I think, the 1830s. Before the 1830s, nobody dreamt of this. That the church for 1800 years, the church never thought that that they were going to be taken up before the tribulation. They expected to go through the tribulation. And then what happened is, in the 1830s, there's this revival going on, and this woman who comes to the revival, she hears this, or she has a dream one night, and she dreams about this. That God, she dreams that God's telling her that there's going to be a rapture, and the church is going to be raptured out before the tribulation. This is the first time on earth that anyone thinks this. And so she tells the preacher at the revival. The preacher at the revival buys it. And so he starts preaching it at the revival. He's good friends with becomes friends with D.L. Moody. Have you heard of D.L. Moody? Famous theologian. Started the Moody Bible Institute. He tells Moody. Moody starts preaching it. This rapture thing doesn't come about until someone in the 1830s has this dream or vision, and now most people probably believe this, right? Most people probably believe that there's going to be a rapture and you're going to be taken out before the tribulation. And I'm telling you that that's only been around for 180 years. Now, it may be right. Or it may be wrong. And such is Revelation. Anybody who preaches it, anybody who teaches it, needs to be preached with this disclaimer that we don't know things for sure. But what we do know from this, And I don't have time to talk about anything else about this, but what we do know is that heaven, that God is awesome. He's indescribable. He is greater than you, than your little mind and my little mind can fathom. And chapter 4 of Revelation, the throne room of God, reminds us that of that very thing. Let me see if there's anything I needed to end with here. You can choose what church you want to go to this morning. This is what I put on social media this morning. You can choose what church you want to go to this morning. You can choose to come here, or you can choose to go to Graceland Baptist, or you can choose to go to both. But in the throne room of heaven, in heaven, there's one church. In heaven, there's one church. You don't get to choose what church you go to in heaven. You go to... And here's my final sentence. The purpose of this chapter is summed up in the last verse. And the last verse goes like this. You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please. All creatures in heaven and on earth will praise and honor God because He is the creator and sustainer of everything. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for being our God, for allowing us to be your children, for giving us a glimpse of what it must be like, and just a glimpse because we can't possibly understand it, of what it must be like to be in your presence. We hear people sometimes say, when I get there, I'm going to have God explain this or make God explain this. And that is ludicrous. You created us because you chose to create us, and you save us because you choose to save us. And you welcome us into your presence when our work and our life is done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And you are so gracious, and we are so humbled, and we just want to declare your awesomeness today. And when we see a sunset, we're reminded that you set the sun in motion. And when we see the moonlight, even though we understand that the sun gives the moonlight, we understand that you set it all up. So we give you thanks and praise for creating us, for saving us, for sustaining us. And we pray this as your children. And we pray it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.